A man went to his psychiatrist saying he thought he had an inferiority complex. So the psychiatrist did some tests and asked the man to come back in a couple of weeks and he'd give him the results of the tests. When the man returned, the psychiatrist said, "I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is that you do not have an inferiority complex. The bad news is you are inferior." What a blow to the patient's self-esteem, self-image, self-acceptance, self-worth, self-trust, self-love are central in our culture today, I think you would agree. Dream your own dream, any dream will do. Fulfill your own potential. You've got the key to unlock all of your dreams if you just believe enough. Let your inner child out and all will be well. Look in the mirror in the morning and say, "You are the most wonderful person in the world." I tried that, but it's really shocking looking at myself early in the morning. Accept yourself, we're told. The idea is given in our society over and over again that the world revolves around self, revolves around you. We wonder what people will think of us. We wonder how they will respond to us, how they will like us, how many friends we have. We have this phenomenon, don't we, that people claim to have hundreds, thousands of friends on social media. It's a strange way to define a friend, isn't it? And we feel good if we have so many likes, or we feel bad if we have less likes than someone else. What do people think of you? The reality is people are not thinking of you at all. They're too busy wondering what you think of them. And as we follow Jesus Christ, there's a very hard lesson, a lesson that, in a sense, that we are to learn every day of our life if we are going to live according to the will of God, that God, not you, is to be the center of your world. Is that true? I mean, if there is a God, and I believe there is, and if this God made you in his image, wouldn't you agree that what's important is that you are God-centered in your living, in your thoughts, in your ambition, in your life, rather than putting your tiny little self at the center of the world and expecting all of the world to revolve around you? Little children want that. We call that immaturity. We call that selfishness. And as we read God's holy word, we begin to understand that our worth as followers of Jesus is determined by God and what he has done and what he is doing. The wonder is that this great God, this eternal God that we've been worshiping, made each of us in his own image. That's why we believe in the sanctity of life, of all life, from the unborn to the older person with Alzheimer's who wonders what's going on in their life, that God loves us, that God made us in his image, and that's why we respect each person. That's why we believe that each person in this world has inherent dignity because they're made by God in his image, and that this God, in his amazing grace, loves us. He loved us so much that he sent his Son into this world, as we were singing, to rescue us, to come and to save us, because such is our selfishness and our sin that we couldn't possibly save ourselves. We can't extricate ourselves from our own sin and selfishness, and so Christ comes to redeem us. And as we receive Christ as our Savior into our hearts, God does a wonderful thing as he adopts us into his family. We're rejoicing with a family this morning, the Sturgis family, reminding us of the wonderful love to adopt a person into our family. But think of this, that God has adopted us into his eternal family. That as we follow Jesus Christ, we learn that each one of us matters to God, that God has uniquely gifted us. He gives us talents. He gives us abilities, all by his grace. Furthermore, this great God promises that he will give you all of the strength, all of the help that you need to do his will. So Paul can write in Philippians 4, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If you are doing God's will, God will give you all of the strength. Didn't we hear this testimony from the Sturgis family? God gave them all the help, the people, the resources, all that they needed to do his will. Isn't that a wonderful promise? No need to fear, no need to wonder. That when you trust God, when you take God seriously, God will give you all of the help that you need to do his will. So pursue a humble and loving relationship with God. Sin is terribly destructive in our lives, isn't it? And it makes us terribly self-absorbed. It makes us drive to seek the approval of other people. And when they approve of us, we're happy. When they disapprove, we're plunged into despair. But for the follower of Jesus, our primary concern is not what others think of us, but what God thinks of us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we're told. And what a relief as we begin to follow Jesus, when as we grow in his grace, we are increasingly freed from our self-absorption and our self-pity and our insecurities, which drive us to seek the approval of others, to feel good about ourselves, rather than being God-centered in our life. Now, in our passage today, it's a convicting passage. I find it convicting. God wants us to think about ourselves in a Christ-like way. This morning, we come to Romans 12, verses 3 through 6. If you're visiting, we're going consecutively through the book of Romans. Sometimes we appear to be going very, very slowly, but there we are. I'm going to be out of the pulpit for the next 3 weeks. Do come. We've got three great preachers, Pastor Navy. Then the 2 weeks from now, I have a friend. He is Scottish. Be kind to him. Alex McClellan is his name. He's an apologist with Josh McDowell Ministries, a good friend of mine, and he's going to speak. And then on the third Sunday, I'm away, one of our own members, a seminary professor, Dr. Timothy Brown, that many of you know, he's going to speak. So we have a pastor, we have an apologist, and we have a professor. That's pretty good, isn't it? So do come. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been thinking on the opening two verses of Romans chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul gives us a penetrating challenge of total commitment. Having regard, he says, to the mercies of God, all that God has done for you in saving your soul. The one boy sang, "He saved my soul." Think of the wonder of that. Well, because of that, says Paul, because of the mercies of God and the grace of God, God now is calling for a response. And the response is not a casual one. It's not a hobby. It's not something we just pick up. It's a challenge of total commitment to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. That's all in, isn't it? And I asked you, as I would ask you again, have you accepted that challenge? Have you? You? Have you accepted the challenge of total commitment? Last week, we saw that part of that total commitment is to say no to the world. Non-conformity. Don't be conformed to the world. Stop living your life like everyone else. Non-conformity to the world. And then, says Paul, there is the wonder of spiritual transformation as you're renewed in your mind. Yes, your mind matters. How you think is absolutely vital in the Christian life. A life of total commitment then means many things. It certainly means non-conformity to the world, and it means a spiritual transformation as my mind is renewed through the Word of God. Only then, says Paul, Romans 12, verse 2, you'll be able to discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're not very discerning as a society, are we? We're not very good at critical thinking. We just seem to accept what's given to us. The follower of Jesus is to learn how to think in a spiritual way, to think with the very mind of Christ. Now, what follows, as we begin to look at it today, is fascinating, and to me, it's unexpected. If I was giving a challenge of total commitment, and then I'm going to say, all right, now, what are the implications of that? I wouldn't have started this way, but the more I thought about it, I thought of the wisdom of God. Because Paul is very, very precise, and he knows human nature, and he knows the power of the gospel. And perhaps we're in for a shock, but I think you will agree at the end of the message that Paul hits us right where we should as he begins to work out the implications of living a life of total commitment to Jesus Christ. Because this spiritual transformation impacts our relationships. Yes, it fundamentally begins with my relationship with God. But it's not just me and Jesus. I think I mentioned some time ago, I met a lady who used to come here, and I hadn't seen her for a while, and I met her, and I said, I haven't seen you at church recently. She seemed a little surprised that I knew she wasn't there, as if I don't have eyes when I'm here. I just take a picture in my mind right now, and then I go over it during the week, and I think, where was Bob? This is to make sure you come back next week. And she said, well, I'm just sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's just me and Jesus. I thought, oh, dear. I thought, that is more spiritual than the Bible. I mean, that sounds so sentimental. It's certainly not biblical. Yes, it's important, your relationship with Jesus. But Paul is saying your relationship with Jesus must impact your relationship with others. In the body of Christ, here at Calvary, in your home, in society, with your enemies, Paul is going to tell us, with the governing authorities, he's going to say in chapter 13, yes, this commitment to my Lord Jesus Christ embraces the totality of my life, and if it does not transform my relationships, there's something fundamentally wrong with my walk with God. And key to this, and this is the tough part, key to this is humility. This is very practical. This is very convicting. But let's stand now and read the Word of God. We find it in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to the first part of verse 6. Here is the Word of God. Will you read it with me? For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Amen. Please be seated. True humility is having an accurate estimation of yourself. Now, this is very difficult, particularly in our social media age, but it's always been difficult. And notice the order. Don't divorce the verses we read from verses 1 and 2. Paul is very logical. Verse 3 begins with for. He's drawing an implication from what he has said, that worship of God, I want you to get this, this is so important, worship of God is prior to service to others. Your relationship with God is fundamental to your relationship with others. If your relationship with God is wrong, your relationship with others is going to be wrong. First, there is this total commitment to God. I present myself as a living sacrifice to Him. This is foundational. Sometimes in churches, we have many Marthas. Remember the two sisters, Mary and Martha? Well, all churches have their Marthas. We like them. We call them, we have a Martha ministry. They were working yesterday for a family as there was a funeral here. And Marthas are very nice people. They're very hardworking. But there's more to the Christian life than being a Martha. If you are so busy serving the Lord that you're not worshiping the Lord, there's a problem. Sometimes Marthas don't even come to worship. They're so busy serving. That means they get dry. That means they get critical. They become like Martha, thinking, oh, there's only me. And if I didn't do this, no one else did. No, maybe if you step down from that position, maybe someone else would do it. never, ever neglect your worship with the Marthas. Marthas seem to have a problem with worship. The other group in churches, you know, the other group in churches that have problems with the worship, they're who I call the lobbyists. They're always in the lobby of the church. Usually they've been people for a while. Sometimes they're leaders or ex-leaders or wannabe leaders, and they're discussing things, and they're late in, and they're first out, and then they're the lobbies. I call them the lobbyists. Don't neglect worship. You need to be here on a Sunday morning. Why? Because that is vital to your spiritual life, that you understand who God is. Wonderful to serve. Paul is going to tell us that. But if it is not rooted in your relationship with God, there's going to be a problem. So what we are before God is more important than what you do for God. Our worship of God is prior, logically, spiritually. Our worship of God is prior to our service for God. Obviously, we need to do both. Your commitment to God, however, must impact your commitment to others. Now, notice what Paul says here in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, his grace is his apostleship. He's going to say that in chapter 15. He's writing with apostolic authority. For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Notice the recurrences of thinking. It's interesting, isn't it? Spiritual transformation impacts how we think, and it frees us from this self-absorption. I find it very interesting, very striking, that the first thing, the first area that Paul turns to after dealing with the basic challenge of total commitment and of this spiritual transformation, the first area he turns to is our mind. Don't think too highly of yourself. Do you hear it? I'm saying it right to you, not the person next to you. Take it to heart, brother, sister. Don't think more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment. How do you view yourself? How do you view other people? That's critical, isn't it? He says, end of verse 3, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned. Every believer has the same faith flowing from God's abounding grace. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no salvation. F.F. Bruce says this denotes the spiritual power given to each Christian for the discharge of his special responsibility. And the standard of this evaluation is the same for every believer. We're all saved by grace through faith. Isn't that true? There's only one way of salvation. It wasn't a special way of salvation for you. Your way of salvation wasn't better than mine. No, there's only one way of salvation, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, don't use your gift, don't use your abilities in an arrogant, self-serving, self-promoting way. Don't use your abilities to draw attention to yourself or to show how good you are. Don't be intoxicated by yourself. We all know what happens to people who drink too much. They become intoxicated. Sometimes people are intoxicated by themselves. You feel you've drunk too much of yourself. As the man says, they're intoxicated with the exuberance of their own verbosity. They're thinking too much of themselves. They're drinking at the fountain of self. So they become self-intoxicated. Says Paul, no, I don't want you to be self-intoxicated. I want you, verse 3, to think with sober judgment. Have you ever come across people who think they're good at everything? You ever come across someone who always wants to give the impression that they're the smartest person in the room? You ever come across someone in your life group who gives the impression that they're the most spiritual person in the room? You know, if you think you're always the smartest person in the room or the most spiritual person in the room, I would suggest you're the only person in the room. Do you really believe that? Because sometimes you may give that impression to others. And in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. So who are you rubbing shoulders with? Think with sober judgment. Humility involves a realistic assessment of our strengths and our limitations. It's a wise man, it's a wise woman who knows their strengths but also knows their limitations and their weaknesses. Stop pretending you have got all of the strengths, all of the gifts. You don't. Don't think too highly of yourself, Paul is saying. Don't think too highly of yourself, but don't think too little of yourself. True humility is being the person you are before God, not beating up on yourself. That's false modesty. That leads to inactivity. It leads to whining. People like this are a real pain in the neck, aren't they? Oh, I'm not good at anything. It wouldn't matter if I didn't come to church or not. I really can't do much. You feel like saying, you're absolutely right, go away. I mean, we can't say that because we've got to be kind. And you realize when the person says that, they don't believe that for one little minute. If you agreed with them and said, yeah, you are really of little consequence, they would dissolve into tears. That's false modesty. Don't do that. Don't do that. Remember this. You're a child of the King, we sang. You're made in the very image of God, that God has given you strengths and abilities. You know that as you look at a group of little children, it's very obvious. Even from the same family, they have their own little personality, their little strengths and their little weaknesses. It's obvious that's how God has made us. No, the standard for a true assessment is the faith which God has given you in Christ. God has saved you. God loves you. The Spirit of God indwells you. And God has gifted you and will give you all of the help you need to do His will. The question is, are you willing to do His will? Don't compare yourself with others. That will lead to arrogance or it will lead to great despair. Don't compare yourself with others. If God had wanted you exactly like someone else, He's well able to make you like someone else. You're different. God has gifted you. He gives you all of the power you need if you use His gifts and His powers that He has given you. What's the point here? What's the fundamental point I'm making? It's this. Those who accept the challenge of total commitment are going to be humble. The more and more you're committed to Jesus Christ, the humbler and humbler you will be. Humility flows from your relationship with God and the spiritual transformation that is taking place. Remember last week we thought of the metamorphosis from the caterpillar to the butterfly? Well, the more you are spiritually transformed, the more and more you will become like Jesus and you'll learn what it is to think with sober judgment. So be honest before God in evaluation of yourself. One commentator, Denny, writes to himself, every man, in a sense, is the most important person in the world. And it always needs more grace to see what other people are and to keep a sense of moral proportion. Well said. Don't answer this question too quickly. Maybe discuss it with a good friend. If you're married, discuss it with your spouse. Are you a proud person? Are you? Don't answer it too quickly. Are you a proud person? I mentioned that next Sunday morning, after the worship service, our members, you will be electing new elders and deacons. And you say, John, what should we look for in a leader in the church? Well, Paul sets out the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Make sure you're familiar with the spiritual qualifications, but also ask this question. Is this candidate a humble person? Look for humble people. That is more important than gift. A person who is very gifted and who is arrogant, in fact, is very, very dangerous. We found that in business. We found that in industry. We find that in politics. A person can be very, very gifted, but if they're arrogant, they can destroy things in a moment. Look for humble people. Abraham Lincoln said, most men can withstand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Paul would agree with Abraham Lincoln, because when Paul gives the qualifications for the elder, he says, now, when you're going to choose an elder, don't elect a novice, not a recent convert, lest, he says, he become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. In my ministry over the years, I've seen this in operation with some elders. I've seen it with some young pastors. Puffed up with conceit. I'm proud. I'm now a pastor. I'm now an elder. I've got my name badge, Elder so-and-so here. You've got to listen to me. Paul says, no, that individual is going to fall into the condemnation of the devil. When our Lord Jesus, at the end of Matthew 11, tells us to come to him with our burdens, and he will give us rest. Do you remember what he says at the end of Matthew chapter 11? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What does Jesus want to learn from him? Here he gives one of the very, very few self-descriptions of himself. He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. What does Jesus want us to learn of him? That he is gentle, part of the fruit of the Spirit, and lowly in heart. No man was more humble than our Savior. No man was mightier. No man was a greater leader. No man was more powerful than our Lord. But never did a man walk on this earth who was humbler than our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if you learn of me, you will find rest for your soul. There's a wonderful thing. When you accept who you are before God, and we begin, as you follow Jesus, to learn from the Master gentleness and lowliness, you know what will happen? You'll experience more and more peace. What causes anxiety within us? What causes unrest and jealousy and bitterness and frustration when we don't get our own way? When we're overcome with pride, when I think that my ideas must always be accepted by everyone else. No, true humility is having an accurate estimation of yourself. Now, Paul here very helpfully gives us an aid to maintaining that humility, and it is this: appreciate the unity and the diversity of the body of Christ. The more I understand the unity of Calvary Church, and the more I understand the diversity of Calvary Church, the more I'm likely to be humble. That is an appreciation of the unity of the church, and an appreciation of the diversity of the church prevents an overestimation or an underestimation of my part. Verse 4, Romans 12, verse 4, for as in one body, human body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we understand this, he's using the analogy of the human body. And he's likening that to the church. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. The human body is a unit. I just have one body. It is a unit. It functions in one, just as the body of Christ at Calvary. There's only one Calvary church here. And if I understand the importance of unity, the importance of valuing the opinions of others and of serving others, and I keep my focus on the unity of the church and the glory of God, the more humble I will be. Each member of us, we are part of the whole. Without a member, there would be a lack of unity. Paul says here in verse 5, we are one body. We belong to the same body of Christ, and therefore we belong to one another. We welcomed some new members last Sunday. They become what? They become part of the body of Christ here. Just one body. There's not two bodies or three. They're just one. We're all part of the same church. We're all members of the same body. We're brothers and sisters in the same family. Therefore, we're to love each other. We're to respect each other. Notice Paul says here in verse 5, he says, we, and then he talks about individually. Each member is to be valued. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. He says, just as the body is one and has many members, the human body, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Do you understand that? We are members of one another. Understanding that, understanding the unity, understanding the interdependence, that I need you and you need me, keeps us humble. The more we value others, the humbler we will be. The less we value others, the more prideful we will be. Can you imagine the impact of Calvary Church, this church, if each one of us was using our gift in accordance with Scripture and in the power of the Spirit? That we weren't focused on our own ego, but we were focused on serving one another, unity and interdependence. So don't play down your part. It may be invisible. It's true. No one may encourage you. It's true. Sometimes people take you for granted. It's true, you'll never stand on this platform and receive a standing ovation. And I would say, if you want a standing ovation, that's a mark of pride, isn't it? I think of so many of you who are serving the Lord quietly. I taught the membership class here yesterday. I went up to my office just after 8 o'clock, and here's a team, and they're looking up together. Do you ever wonder how that appears? And you get handouts in it. Do you think that just magically comes down from heaven? No, there's a group who come early on a Saturday morning and put that together. Do you know who they are? Can you tell me their names? No. You don't know who they are. They are serving you so that when you come through these doors, someone kindly hands you a looking up. There's another group that came early on Saturday who are cooking a meal, breakfast, to take for the street ministry, and people take it. Do you know who these are? Do you know these people? Do you know their names? Do we ever have them up here and say, let's applaud them? We don't do that. What are they doing? They are humbly serving the Lord. You see, when we use our gift, people are edified and God is glorified. When Peter in 1 Peter 4 talks about the spiritual gift, that, he says, is the goal. And Paul as well in 1 Corinthians, that the goal is to edify others, to upbuild others, and to give glory to God, not to put the spotlight on yourself. Now, the body is not only united, the body is diverse. My human body is diverse. It's one unit. I have hands, I have feet, I have 10 toes. I also have a liver and a spleen and a heart and an appendix and all kinds of nasty things inside me, which I've never seen. They're not very handsome members, but they're absolutely vital to the healthy functioning of my body. I've never seen them. I don't want to see them. But they are providing an essential part. Without them, I would die. Oh, you see my head, you see my hands, but there's other members. All are vital in the human body, aren't they? It doesn't take much in your human body for a little toe or a little sore rib or something else to be out of whack, to provide you in great pain and discomfort and to take away from the quality of life. Isn't that right? We all know that. Now, just, Paul is saying, just as the human body has many members, very diverse, although it's one unit, there's only one body, but there's diversity in the unity, so it is with the body of Christ. I mean, look around at us. Diversity. We have many, many different nationalities, for example. We're trying to count them. I said to Cebu Rajapan, I said, how many nationalities do we have? We're putting together a list. It just gets bigger and bigger. People from all over the world come here. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that everyone isn't like you or even worse, like me? Think of the diversity that we have. And God brings us together. And we need that. I appreciate my eyes, but if my whole body were an eye, it would be a monstrosity. No, my eye is absolutely essential. And so we very much appreciate, brother and sister, we very much appreciate that gift that you have. Please use it to edify us and to glorify God. But remember this, that's not the only gift. And don't think because you have that gift and someone else doesn't have your gift that somehow you're superior to them. Absolutely not. God sovereignly chooses a gift. He gives some people this gift, but he also gives us limitations. Diversity, but unity. Praise God for our diverse congregation. As I'm speaking now, some of you may not know this, that it's being translated simultaneously into Spanish, into Russian, and into Chinese. Can you imagine trying to translate someone being intoxicated by the exuberance of their own verbosity and to put that into Chinese? They are taking my words simultaneously so that people who don't speak English very well can understand the message. Isn't that incredible? Now, do you think that people come who are different from you, perhaps from another country, another part of the United States, someone whose background is different from you, who looks at things differently, do you think we should value them? Absolutely. God brings them here. Don't think that you can do everything. Don't have an overestimation of your ability. Don't have an underestimation of your ability. We all have strengths. We all have limitations. Recognize your strengths. Recognize your limitations, and that will keep you humble. Don't give the impression that you have all of the gifts, brother, sister. We need one another. And the wonderful thing is this, that you come to Calvary Church and you say, you know, this is a wonderful church in the grace of God, but perhaps we could be doing such and such. Yes, we could be doing such and such. Are you willing to help? Are you willing to be part of the solution, or you just want to be a critic? See, total commitment to God leads to serving others with humility. God brings us hundreds of children. Hundreds of children. From newborns right through fifth grade, then with middle school, then with high school. But just think of the little children, right up through fifth grade, hundreds of them. Do you realize how many volunteers we need. Are you willing to step up and serve? Some of our teachers have difficulty coming to the worship service because there's sometimes a shortage of workers. Could you help? Think of the wonderful opportunity we have on our CHAMP sports fields. Again, hundreds and hundreds of children and teens and adults. For some of them, the only contact they have with the church is through CHAMP sports. Could you be a coach? Could you be an assistant coach? Could you help there? You've got a teaching gift. Do you think you could develop that you could lead a Bible study, lead a life group? Do you think you could disciple or mentor a young brother, a young sister? Someone in our membership class texted me this morning and saying, I'm looking for someone to mentor my sons. How wonderful. You willing to mentor a young man, a young woman? What about your home? Is your home open to invite an international into your home? The vast majority of international students who come to the U.S. are never in an American's home. Could you open your home to a widow, to a single mother? Provide a meal? Show them hospitality, the love of Christ? See, this total commitment to God is not something in the abstract. It leads to serving others. It transforms our relationships. Is this hard for us? Yes, it's hard. I confess it's hard. That's why we daily come to the Lord and say, I need your help. I need your blessing. Forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my arrogance. Help me to understand who I am, to think with sober judgment, to think in a biblical way. Dorothy Sayre writes, the devilish strategy of pride is that it attacks us not on our weak spots, but on our strong. It is preeminently the sin of the noble mind. God has given you incredible gifts, brother. Sister, you're incredibly talented. God has blessed you phenomenally. But with that strength, with that gift, there is a temptation that you get puffed up with pride and you look down on others. So Paul is saying, no, think with sober judgment. Be humble. And this humility is maintained and deepened. The more I understand the body is one, the more I understand the diversity. One day, a group of men came to interview a man in the Bible. His name was John the Baptist. And they said to him, what do you say about yourself? Are you the Christ? He says, no. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. And in frustration, they say to him, what do you say about yourself? What kind of answer do you give when people say, who are you? Tell me about yourself. A lesser man than John would have whipped out his resume, tucked into his camel hair suit, and said, who do you think I am? You should know who I am. Haven't you read your Bibles? Because in Malachi chapter 3, I think it's the first verse. If you look there, Mr. Pharisee, you will see that there is prophesied a messenger of God who's going to prepare the way of the Messiah. That's who I am. Who are you? John doesn't respond like that. In fact, the more they ask of John, the less he says about himself. He says, no, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And Jesus says, of those born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What does he do? Exalt himself? No, he must increase, I must decrease. Don't look at me, look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. C.S. Lewis says that pride is ruthless, sleepless, unsmiling, concentration on the self. You're thinking too much of the self, says Lewis. It's constant. Think of Christ. Look to Jesus. He saved you. And if you've never come to him, look to him today. He's the Lamb of God. He'll take away your sin. He'll give you eternal life. He'll transform your soul. And when Jesus said, now, if you want to follow me, you know the first thing he said, deny self. Take up your cross and follow me. The Bible says that God is opposed to the proud I was thinking that during the week. And that means when I'm proud, as sometimes I am, God is opposed to me. Isn't that right? God, do you want God opposed to you? God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want God's grace. I want God's grace on Calvary Church. I don't want us to be a proud church or we're the best church in town. No, I want us to be a humble church and to receive the grace of God, that we understand the magnificence of who God is. And we understand his amazing grace. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. If you humble yourself, God at the right time will exalt you. Be humble. Be like Christ. Learn of him and receive the grace of God. Will you bow? Father, help us. This is a battle for all of us. Our egos can be very strong. They can take control of us. Not one of us here can say we're exempt. In our own minds, we're apt to think of others. Help us not to do that, but to think with sober judgment. There are some here, Father, who have never come to the Savior. They may think they can save themselves. They may think it's unnecessary. Humble them, that they will come with repentant, humble hearts to the Savior and say, what must I do to be saved? And help us, Father, those of us who follow Christ, to live humble lives, which will edify and help our brothers and sisters and those who don't know Christ, and bring glory to your great name. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.